and welcome to the final episode of The First Incision, a CMF podcast, Season 2, where we look at the things at the interface of faith and medicine that affect our Christian lives in today's world. I'm your host, James Howitt, and I have with me today Dr. James Tomlinson. James, thank you so much for joining us today.
You're welcome.
So James is a Midlands-based GP and is also the former Regional Secretary for Eurasia of the ICMDA, the International Christian Medical and Dental Association. So James, we're here today to talk about leadership in healthcare in a Christian setting. It's very exciting to have you here and hear what you have to share with us. To begin with, would you be able to start by unpacking kind of what leadership means, maybe kind of help us understand exactly what we're talking about today?
So it's worth saying that this, of course, is a massive topic. It's something that numerous books and guides have been written on. And yet, while most of us, I think, have an idea of what leadership is, we recognise it when we see it. It can feel quite a nebulous concept, something that we can find hard to define. I think there's something in leadership about taking responsibility, about giving vision, about giving direction, about setting an example, being an influence, enabling others, about creating a team. But one definition that I do find really helpful, partly because of its brevity, is that of John C. Maxwell. And he says, leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. And I find that helpful because it reminds us at the core what leadership is. I think sometimes also we think about leadership as being about a particular function or position, but it doesn't necessitate a specific title or position. So the fact that we have we may have the function of a leader or position of a leader, although we may not have a specific title or a position formally as a leader. And so leadership may be thought of as how a person significantly affects the thoughts, the actions and beliefs of the individuals, and then indeed the community and culture around them.
So I feel like leadership has become quite a Christian buzzword recently in the last few years. Is there a, kind of given what you've told us, are we as Christians called to lead in a different way to the secular world? And if so, how?
So I think clearly that's a big question. Is there anything that's different or unique about Christian leadership? And clearly there's much that's been written generally about leadership that would apply to Christians, whatever background it's been written from. But I think there are some clear differences or areas perhaps that we can think of. So, for example, motivation. What is our motivation as leaders? And as Christians, I think that we should be reminded of something like the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, that so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that we do it all for the glory of God. And that reminds me a bit of the Westminster Catechism, which states that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So part of our motivation should ultimately be that we want to give God glory. I think the other thing about motivation that I'm reminded about is that leadership also can be calling, that part of the reason we lead is because we feel that, or we are called to do so. And that reminds me, for example, of someone like Moses, who I think it's fair to say is somewhat of an unwilling leader. You know, he would have been quite keen for someone else to have his leadership role. And yet he nevertheless did that leadership role in response to the call that he had. So the motivation there was different. I think focus can also be different. So what is the focus of our leadership? Is it kingdom priorities? So, for example, areas of justice for the poor. Matthew 6, 33, we're reminded of Jesus' words that we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. Mm-hmm. Certainly something that I personally found helpful to me as a leader, particularly when I worked with the ICMDA, was a phrase that reminded me of my focus, and that phrase was people, not projects. And so it reminded me that at the heart, while there may be many projects that I was involved in and various conferences and different things that we were organising and involved with, that the heart of what I was about, it was about people. And for me, actually, that reminds me of the heart of the gospel and the heart of what Jesus is about, that ultimately he is about people, wow, not projects. That we were never his salvation project.
Yes,
this was about his heart and God's heart for people, that people would know him. And so I find that a little helpful a statement to me, to remind me of my focus. I think methodology as well can be different. how do we lead? What's our model of leadership? In Philippians 2, verse 1 to 16, we have that beautiful picture of God who became nothing and became as a servant. And so we have in the example of Jesus, we have an example of servant leadership, of serving others, not power over others, of influence and investing into others. I think also our resources as Christians in leadership are different. So, for example, we sometimes forget actually that leadership itself is a gift. It's a gift of the Spirit, and that we also have the fruit of the Spirit that He equips us with. We also have the resource of prayer, a resource of our actual relationship to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus, to God the Father. We have the resource of other believers, of God's word, of the example of Jesus. I also think our character as Christians in leadership arguably should be different. I think two principles for me that particularly come to the fore. One is that of integrity. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9 says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out."
Wow.
And that's in Proverbs 10, verse 9. And then the reminder that we're to be humble, to have to be people who have mercy. Micah 6, 8, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." One area, though, I think perhaps that sometimes is different for Christian leaders, but that shouldn't be perhaps, is the context in which we lead. I think we often think of Christian leadership as being expressed in an explicitly Christian context. But I think if we see Christian leadership or Christian influence as only expressed in this way, we keep God in a box. I think wherever we're leading, whatever context, if we know Jesus, we should be seeking to lead with Jesus involved in that, with Jesus helping us to do that, seeing Jesus' example in how we lead. And so actually, whatever context we're in, we should be leading for Him. And so actually, the context shouldn't be different. Whatever the context is, we can still be Christians in leadership. I think one of the things that strikes me, though, as I've gone through those things, is that actually much of our leadership as Christians ultimately comes out of our relationship with Jesus, that ultimately Christian leaders are actually to be followers.
Okay.
Yep. That we are to be disciples ourselves, that our leadership comes out of our relationship with and our following of Jesus. And actually, you know, I've done a whole load of different leadership courses over the years, as I suspect many people have, and particularly in the church setting. I think my reflection would be that much of what we badge as leadership training is really discipleship teaching. It's really discipleship training. And that at the heart of being a Christian leader is being a disciple.
Wow. So how then do those things relate to us specifically as Christian leaders within a healthcare setting?
So I think one of the things we need to ask is, do we see medicine as a place for Christian leadership, for Christian leaders? And I think it's interesting. My suspicion is that we would think that the answer is very obvious and that the answer is simply yes. But I wonder if although we know the answer is yes or should be, that the reality is a bit different than that, actually. I think it's very easy to compartmentalise our lives, to limit the range, the remit that God has in our lives and in our world. And I think if I think about my own journey as a Christian doctor, there are two key moments, really, that relate to my understanding of what it means to work and to live for God. And the first was as a medical student, actually. I was a third-year medical student, and I had a particular dilemma which had occurred, which is that I had done something I had never done before in my medical career, which was I had failed an exam. And I,
shocker.
I know. My first clinical exam, and I failed it. And I was given really helpful feedback on why I'd failed it by the examiners at the time. Mm-hmm. They told me I wasn't confident enough.
Oh.
And I think what they meant, actually, was not sort of bravura, but more that I didn't really know my stuff. Mm. And actually, that was probably fair. I didn't. But there was a reason I didn't. And the reason I hadn't really done enough studying at that point in time, if I'm really honest, is because I had really resented the increase of the amount of time I needed to study medicine as I went into my sort of third year, the clinical year, my first clinical year. And instead of sensibly reduce the amount of other stuff I was doing, or the stuff I saw as serving God and Christian service, I had carried on doing all of that and kind of squeezed my medicine. Right. And the end result had been that actually I really wasn't ready for the exam when it came. And around that time, I also went to a student conference of CMF, there was a psychiatrist, a chap called Nick Land, who was speaking on spiritual schizophrenia. And he used schizophrenia in all the ways you shouldn't as a psychiatrist, kind of to mean a split personality. But he, as he spoke, I started to realise that I had this problem, that I had this diagnosis, that I was splitting my life into the things I did for God and the things I just did, and that actually that sort of secular sacred divide that we often split our lives into is a completely false one, that it isn't in the Bible, and that everything that we are to do for God. And so that was the first key moment in my understanding of what it means to work for God. And then the second was realizing, actually as a junior doctor, that not only was I to do my work as done for God, but that actually he invited me to do it with him. That his promise, as in Matthew 28 verse 20, is that he is with us always. And when we realize that he's with us always and that we're to do it with him, then actually it transforms how we see our work. A particularly important verse to me is Galatians 5:25, which says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So it's rather than seeing... rather than that sense of burden, I think, that I had before that, a sense of, you know, I need to work for God, but I'm never really quite doing it, or I'm not quite understanding how to do it, but more the freedom of knowing that actually I do it with him, so I'm to keep in step with him, that actually he calls me to live each day knowing that he's with me, knowing that I'm able to walk with him and to respond to the whole variety of opportunities that there are. I think a verse I first came across actually... on the end of one of Peter Saunders' famous letters that he used to send out, he would often write a little verse. This is in the days where you got letters.
Right, rather than emails. Or...
I remember getting a letter with just scrawled on the bottom, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And this verse comes at the end of Paul's amazing exposition on the importance of Christ's resurrection and our own expected bodily resurrection. And at the end of that, it says there's a declaration that there's victory over sin and death, and we're told to stand firm. But the phrase that's used at the end of that verse, it says, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. And very often we fall into the trap that work of the Lord is our Christian service, that, you know, what we're explicitly doing for Jesus, be that in church or Christian ministry or indeed in CMF. And yet actually... we are to give ourselves to that work of the Lord in all the work we do. And actually, the Bible is telling us that everything we do is for him. Mm-hmm. So I think as I come to this, I come to it from the perspective that says, actually, we need to understand that everything we do for God. Mm-hmm. And therefore, we need to realise that actually our work is done for God. You see, I think we're very good, actually, at keeping God in a box marked church, Sunday, Christian service. Our thinking, our theology, our practice has often reinforced and strengthened that box, actually.
Absolutely, absolutely.
And interestingly, the Lausanne Conference, the Cape Town Commitment from 2010, contains this statement. The secular sacred divide is a major obstacle to the immobilisation of all God's people and the mission of God. We encourage all believers to accept and affirm their own daily ministry and mission as being wherever God has called them to work. But it's interesting, you see, I think not only does our thinking keep God in a box, but we increasingly live in a world that states that God should be in a box, that he should be in a box marked personal, private. I think there's a perspective being voiced in our medical profession that are on our teaching campuses, that our faith, that faith which makes a difference to how we think and act, has no place in modern medicine. That it's fine to believe, but don't let it make any difference. Just to quote one person, this was published in the Student BMJ in 2011 by Riddington T. if you firmly believe abortion or contraception are murder or homosexuality and adultery are sinful, if you can't suppress a religious perspective that distorts your medical judgment, don't be a doctor. Pretty stark. But there is, I think that quote reflects a society that increasingly is saying it's fine to believe, but don't let it have an impact. And once it has an impact, that's when it's unacceptable. But it isn't just ours or others' thinking that keeps God in the box. I think our fear, both real and imagined, causes us to place limits on the extent to which we allow God out of the box. But I think we need to be reminded that we have a big God who does not fit in a box, who does not allow us to box him in. And I think I'm reminded actually of an old song that I sang when I first became a Christian, and it had a very simple chorus. And it simply said, God is God, and he will never change. God is God, and he will always be God. Pretty simple, but there's actually something quite profound in those few statements. Mm. And I think God is either God by his definition of who he is, or he isn't.
Yeah. Okay.
And if he's God by his definition of as who he is, we need to accept that and let him be God. Mm. I think as we think about the question of being a Christian leader in medicine, my question is, do we see medicine as a place where we can be followers of Jesus? Do we keep God in a box, either by what we're thinking or what others are thinking, or by our fear of what others will think if we allow God out of that box, as it were? You see, I think if we're called to work with God and for God, we must do it his way. We can't say, I'm doing it with and for you, and then do it completely in a way that doesn't reflect that.
Yeah.
That's inconsistent, isn't it? You've got to be consistent with who you're saying you're following, otherwise you're not actually following the person that you're saying you are.
Okay.
But I think the other thing is that I think we also need to understand is that we are to do that. We are to work for God. We are to lead for God as Christians, not because of the opportunities there are. They are there. They're many. But fundamentally, we're to do it because that is what we're to do. I'm conscious that sometimes when we teach on a theology of work, when you hear people talk about the reasons why we should be thinking about being Christians in the workplace, there can sometimes be an emphasis on the benefits of doing so. Mm. You know, that in our workplaces that there are many people who do not know Jesus, that if we are making him known in our workplaces, there is an opportunity for the church to grow.
The evangelism side of that.
Yeah, well, yeah. And that's completely true. Mm. Yes, if we make Jesus known, if we're willing to live out for him in our workplaces, there is an opportunity there. But the reality is I am to do my work for God. I'm to think of my workplace as a place where Jesus is, not because of the benefits of it, but simply because that is what it is to be a disciple. That is what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And so we need to be, it's good to know the benefits, but we need to not do it because of the perceived benefits. We need to do it as an act of obedience. And that's important because sometimes we won't be seeing the perceived benefits, or we'll be more aware of the perceived costs. Mm. But if we understand why we're doing that in the first place, that won't stop us.
Mm. Wow. So, I mean, given that, are there, and what we've just talked about, are there any particular tensions that come between trying to both be a leader in healthcare and also hold kind of Christian leadership and Christian leadership principles?
I think potentially there are, and obviously it would be very situation dependent. Mm. I think there are times when the state, when our culture will expect and require things of us that we are not going to be comfortable to do. And I think it is about it's about understanding where our primary allegiance is. I think also we need to be prayerfully engaging with those kind of issues. I think we need to be not doing it alone as well. So I think where we're the lone Christian without any other support around us, it's very hard to face those sort of tensions. But I think when we're doing that with others, if not in the situation with us, at least aware of the situation and praying for us, I think that there's a great deal to be gained both in wisdom and the protection of prayer in doing that. I think also that I think sometimes we need a lot of wisdom to know how to respond. I'm conscious that Jesus response to some very difficult issues sometimes was quite creative. By creative, I don't mean that he was creative with the truth, that he somehow massaged it away or changed it, but he was creative in that in his response to it. For me, probably the best example of that is how he deals with the woman caught in adultery, where you have a very direct question, which is, you know, shouldn't we stone this person? Isn't she guilty of sin? And yet Jesus' handling of that was, rather than to say a simple yes or simple no, which was because the question was there to trap him, but actually rather he asked a very clever question instead and a challenge. So, you know, the person who's without sin throw the first stone, and of course they all melted away because they knew that no one could. So I think we need to prayerfully ask for God to help us sometimes to respond to some of those situations. Sometimes it will be right to give a direct rebuttal, a direct yes or a direct no to something. And sometimes we will need to be willing to stand up for the truth, even if that means we're getting shot at. Other times, our place in that situation will be to ask a question that will make others think, and will sometimes resolve that without necessarily there being a direct conflict as a result. But I think, so yes, there are clearly tensions sometimes, but I think there are tensions throughout life in walking with Jesus and the reality of the world that we live in. We live in a broken world. We live in a period of the now and not yet.
Yeah.
So we live in a world which is not yet as it will be. But we live also with a kingdom that is slowly advancing and slowly coming. And we are to be the ones who are expressing the kingdom. And that will, of course, inevitably mean that there will be that tension and that dissonance between what is the kingdom and what is not yet the kingdom.
And as we come towards the end, can you share with us, are there any particularly helpful strategies for managing these tensions, or any particular pitfalls that we really need to be watching out for as we try and tackle being leaders in healthcare and also being leaders in a Christian sense?
Yeah, so I think the heart of seeking to kind of navigate being a Christian in healthcare, it is to ask, well, how are we an influence for in the area of leadership that we're in? I think it's important to say that we can be leaders in lots of different ways, and I think sometimes when we think of Christian leadership, we think of it in a very certain setting. So perhaps leading a very explicitly Christian medical something, be that a group or an organization or a particular charity, but of course we can be leaders in multiple ways. And in medicine, we might be leaders who provide thought leadership, so direction and understanding what God's word has to say about our world and how that relates. We may be people who are leaders within our areas of specialty, or within our area of medicine or medico-politically. But they're all areas of leadership that we can be expressing. So I think one of the things is to say, well, how... do we have the creativity to see the opportunities for leadership, or are we seeing that there is only one area of leadership that we can inhabit? The reality is there are lots of different areas of leadership, and the reality, I think, is that many of us, we won't fit in all of them, but we will fit in a particular... most of us will have a niche area, and when we're being slotted into something that isn't our niche, it's pretty uncomfortable. But when we find the thing that we're particularly skilled at and gifted at, then we will thrive and often have a really big difference. But to come back to the idea of being an influence, I think one of the things that's important is to understand our identity. You know, who am I? Well, I'm a child of God. 1 John 3 verse 1, I'm his workmanship, or his poem, Ephesians 2 verse 10. I'm a jar of clay with treasure in, 2 Corinthians 4 7. And why is that important? I think it's important because out of our identity, we can have courage to speak and live for Jesus in medicine. Out of who we are, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, comes the resources and the wisdom to speak and live for Jesus. Out of our identity and our relationship with Jesus, we can approach God in prayer, for example. And I think we should not neglect the opportunity that we have to go to our amazing Heavenly Father in prayer. And perhaps that's something that we as activists, often as doctors and activists as leaders as well, perhaps one of the things we need to learn more is the importance of prayer, be that on our knees or simply sitting in a chair or even standing, waiting in a queue somewhere. I think when we think about being an influence for Christ in medicine, there are tools we can use. And if I can just go through some that I would think of. I think one is consistent living and Christ-like character. In Galatians 5:22-23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And just living those out, that has an influence. In 1 Peter 2, verse 12, it says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." There's something about living our lives out that is really important. So just being consistent, living out and seeking to live out a Christ-like character. That doesn't mean that we won't sometimes blow it. I'm certain I've blown it at times. I think one of the marks of a Christian who has blown it actually is being able to say sorry. Mm. And I know that actually saying sorry, particularly in the NHS, where most doctors never say sorry, is actually a really important marker of being a follower of Jesus.
Yeah.
I think a readiness to answer questions and to speak out, we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. And I think asking questions actually is very much at the heart of how Jesus did things. So I think ask questions as well as being ready to answer. Prayer. Pray for our institutions, for our hospitals, our practices. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful, be thankful, says Colossians 4, verse 2. And I'm reminded actually of a story from my time in Eurasia, working with ICMDA, of a doctor and a nurse in Lithuania who both met every few weeks to pray. They would meet actually in the institutions they worked in to pray for their respective institutions. And over a period of time, they both ended up in leadership positions. One is the leader of her hospital, the other as the ward sister in her context. But what I'm conscious of is we pray, and as we pray for our hospitals, for the things that we're leading, actually God will often place us into a place of leadership and authority to change the things that we've been praying into.
Wow.
I think also we need to be people who learn to listen, to listen, to understand the world that we're in, to double listening, to have the Bible in one hand, the BMJ, for example, in the other, or whatever journal you happen to prefer.
Yeah.
But to be able to understand, not for the BMJ to change how we understand the Bible, but for the BMJ, as we look at the Bible, for us to understand how we understand the things that are being said, the thinking of the world that is around us, so that we can understand what the world that we live in. Mm. I sometimes use the illustration of cooking frogs. So if you were to take a frog and to try putting him into boiling hot water, the sensible frog would jump out because the water is hot and he doesn't want to be in it. But if you take the same frog and you put him into a pan of cold water and you bring it up to the boil, you will have dinner. Well, if you like frog's legs, that is. But I think, very simple illustration, but I think actually we need to understand the culture we're in. And the problem is that we have a culture around us that is quite hostile actually to the Christian faith, that has a very different set of values now to those that we see Jesus living and that we see in the Bible, but we often don't realize how hostile they are. We are frogs in hot water, but the water temperature is being turned up. And so I think we need to have the wisdom to kind of see our culture for what it is, not to run away from it, but to be able to question it, to engage with it. A verse that I think has often been used in CMF, but I still find helpful, is the reminder of the example of the men from Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Mm. And I think that's what we want to be. We want to people who understand the times and know what we should do.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And I think the last thing just to say is that I think we should be unashamed in recognising that God has priorities. And I think that we often don't want to say that, but actually that it seems to me that as we read the Bible, there are some very clear priority people or groups and priority things that are particularly close to God's heart. Clearly, God wants everyone to know him. But God does seem to be a little bit biased towards the poor, the needy, the voiceless. I think of, for example, Jeremiah 22, verse 16, he defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? And so perhaps in our leadership, perhaps in the things that we champion as leaders, we should be willing to recognize some of the biases there and be willing to be those that perhaps speak up for some of the areas that maybe others don't. Mm. And so I think that's another area where we can express being a Christian leader in medicine.
Amen. James, thank you so much for your time on the podcast. Thank you very much for speaking to us. I'm very, very grateful. Just before I let you go, is there any areas of resource that you can suggest for people who want to know more about this, or anything else that we should be reading or listening to, anything like that?
Yeah, I think there are a number of things you can read. First of all, I think there are some really good books about work that I would commend, and particularly Every Good Endeavor by Timothy Keller. Mm-hmm. I found really helpful. There's also books such as Thank God It's Monday, Ministry in the Workplace by Mark Green, and Garden, City, Work, Rest, and the Art of Being Human by John Mark Comer. There's also a wealth of books about leadership. There's lots written by John C. Maxwell, but an example would be Developing the Leader Within You, a book on integrity, so Integrity, Leading with God Watching by Jonathan Lamb, book written looking it looks at first glance actually that it's not a Christian book, but it is written by Christian authors, but Leading the Millennial Way, particularly looking at the whole area of millennials. Yep. And how we lead in that culture by Simon Barrington and Rachel Lutchford. Also a book called Culture Making by Andy Crouch, and another book more recently published, In Search of the Common Good, Christian Fidelity in a Fractured World by Jake Meadle. There's also a wealth of online resources. So there's the Evangelical Alliance Public Leadership Program that's available if you Google for that. And there's also leadership podcasts. Again, there's some that the Evangelical Alliance have. They have a list of the 10 podcasts for public leaders. There's also the Forum of Christian Leaders. And then finally, of course, there are some resources from CMF. There was a particular edition of Triple Helix back in 2015, the so-called Leadership Edition, which is a number of really helpful articles. And there are some articles by Nick Land, who I mentioned earlier, on being a servant leader in the NHS, for example. And actually, the original Nucleus, the original talk that I mentioned, is also published in Nucleus, which is Spiritual Schizophrenia. So yeah, there's a whole range of resources to get looking at and thinking about.
Amazing. James, I hope you've enjoyed your time on the podcast.
Thank you so much.
So this rounds out the end of the First Incision CMF podcast season 2. In about 6 weeks' time, the podcast will be back with season 3. There's already some amazing guests lined up. So have a good break from us, and take care. See you soon, and God bless.